Well, good morning. It's nice to have you with us here today. This morning, we've got a wonderful opportunity here to explore just a few passages of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. What Paul is doing now is he's praying that they would have just not, again, a academic type of knowledge, but a full power, a full knowledge of the power of God. And this is what you and I need for daily life. We've been able to see this power of God work in our missionaries, John and Stephanie's life this week. And it is a wonderful thing to see the power of God. Those of you that have read the prayer bulletin, you know that John and Stephanie have twin-to-twin transfer syndrome, and they found out Wednesday that the smaller twin has died. And that's a sad thing, but what is more important, because that baby is in heaven, is the response of John and Stephanie. And the response of John and Stephanie, again, we begin to see the power of God demonstrating in people's lives. There's a host of different emotions or reactions to that could be, and John and Stephanie, you can be very proud of them that you're supporting them as missionaries. One of their comments was, Stephanie said, she says, well, you know what? I'm very glad that Gabriel's in heaven because he will never have to know the sorrow that we are experiencing today. But you know, that's the right way to look at it. You know, we're grateful that this child now is going to miss all the heartache and suffering of life, and he's in heaven. He gets the free pass, so to speak, to avoid all the sickness and heart. I mean, how many tears have you guys cried in your life so far? You know, and this boy will never experience that. He just gets to go right to heaven. So instead of wishing and regretting and being mad at God for what she's not going to have, she's already thanking God for what she did have. And that is that this boy got a life free of pain and suffering, and that he will never have to know the suffering or the pain or the anguish that they were feeling Wednesday when they found out. But the power of God, though that's one description of it, another description of it would be like a caterpillar. There was a time when, again, Eric and Stephanie were very, very young. We had just moved into our Levittown house, and Levittown planted all these trees nearby the house, or maybe they weren't that big when he, obviously, and they got pretty big. We wanted to get rid of it. So I chopped down a cedar tree by to the side of the house, and Eric and Stephanie decided that they wanted to dig this out by the roots. And I said, okay. So it was a beautiful summer day, and I got some water going on there, and I started it out, and they were just having a lot of fun because I dug down a foot or so, and then I filled it up full of water, and then they could dig, and because it's all clay, right? I don't know about you, but I got about that much topsoil, and then this is just that yellow or orange clay. So they're digging, and they're digging, and they're having fun, and they're having fun. And I don't know, Robin, I don't even remember how long it took them, but it took them a while, but they got it out. They got it out. Now, some of the bigger roots, I had to wait till it got dry enough where I could go in there and chop it. But in essence, they buried all the roots down there. It was a good-sized hole. They got it out. Sometimes you and I, in our Christian life, with various struggles or hardships, whether it's the loss of a child, whether it's the loss of a parent, maybe it's the loss of income, whatever it is, there are opportunities where we just dig ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we get our little shovels, and we get our hoses, and we just keep digging and digging and digging and digging. The opposite of that would be, there was a time when I was unsaved. I was living in Mississippi. I was working on a big old construction site. They were building a DuPont factory down there near the coast of Mississippi. And they had these gargantuan caterpillars, just gargantuan beasts. And what those vehicles could move is absolutely, it's sometimes mind-boggling. There were some trees that they had to get rid of, and it was nothing just to push those trees over. I mean, those D8s or D10s, they wouldn't even slow down. They would smack these trees, and they would just topple right over. If I had even a car and hooked that up to that stump, possibly I could have ripped that out pretty quick, what it took Steffi and Eric a weekend maybe or a couple days to do. What I want to do today is it's going to be more academic in a way, as we're going to look at some of these words and look at what the scripture does. But I hope that as we walk away from here, you'll at least be encouraged to know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have this power that we're going to be explaining to you available to you. And as we mentioned in the earlier hour, God's the perfect gentleman. He won't force it on you. I mean, we can go through life with our hose and a little shovel trying to dig the roots, or we could hook up a caterpillar and yank it out. But that choice is you. But today I want to at least expose you and remind you of the great power that is available to us. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. In Ephesians verse 1:19, Paul's, again, he's got a multi-part prayer, and we've looked at some of that last week. Again, the prayer begins in verse 16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. Without stopping, I mention. Then he prays that you know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance. But then he goes on to say, in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in us when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Verse 19. The exceeding greatness of his power, as you see up there on the screen, and it's also in the back panel of your bulletin. That has the idea of just dunamis. It has the idea of just natural ability. It's the natural strength that you and I have. Your arms, your biceps, your legs, there's just that natural physical ability. But then he goes on to say that you have this power, he says, which is working in the bottom part of verse 19. The working has the idea of this power in motion, okay? And what I want to do for you is, Robin and I, we like to go to county fairs, and a couple years ago, we were at a county fair, and I want to see if we can't show you what this power looks like. You got a couple of draft horses there, that's 5,000 some hundred pounds, and you can see you've got the power working. But just 15 seconds or so, you saw the power of the horses working. And the power of the horses working, they dragged that sled, I don't know how far it was, with over 5,000 pounds. More weight than those animals were from a dead stop. That just brief little analogy is kind of the idea. If we could draw a word picture or put a video in of what God is saying here, he's saying, beloved, there is power that can be working in your life. And dramatic things could happen in your life. But then he also goes on in verse 19 and he uses the word mighty. Mighty. This is the idea of the strength that only God provides. Paul says that what he's doing is he's able to be a minister to the Ephesians church because of the power that is working in his life. Finally, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul's ending up his letter to the Ephesians church here in verse 6:10. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now again, not that we have to make some ridiculous analogy that God's power is like these two draft horses pulling, but it's a good visual that's still up there. We can be strong in the power of God. The power of God, such as, not as comparison, but similarly, of these two animals pulling load, there's that power that is available to us to help us live the life that he wants us to live. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. Because in verse 19, he talks about this great power, this mighty power. He gives us the same idea here in chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, this power that you and I have as we are in Christ is exceedingly, and he uses another word, abundantly. This is some mighty power that is available to you and I. And it's just an amazing concept as we look at the struggles of life that we're in, As we're looking maybe a little ahead that maybe we shouldn't necessarily do, there is a mighty power that is exceedingly ready and available to us regardless of what your day looks tomorrow. Paul takes this idea of mighty power, and he didn't have a video of a horse's pulling, but what he does instead is he gives us four descriptive ways that we could maybe try to identify what this power looks like. First of all, as we see in verse 20, one of the ways that God, through the Apostle Paul, is trying to communicate this idea of the power that's available to us, he says, you know the power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead there in verse 20? That is the same power that is available to you. That we would know, that we'd be able to experience the power of God in our life. You may just want to write down in your notes, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verses 12 through 28. Paul is saying that if it weren't for the resurrection, we're still in our sins. Actually, it could be quite practical that you guys are sitting here today. If there were no resurrections, that'd be the most stupid thing you could do. But Christ is resurrected from the dead, so as a result of it that you're here today, that's a very smart thing to do. Second of all, he goes there in verse 20, he says, here's something else. Let me show you another demonstration of my power, kind of in a word picture that you could wrap your mind around. Not only did I raise him from the dead, but I put him in a position of honor. I have him at a position of my right hand. Again, for time, you may want to write down Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35 through 45, the disciples, two disciples came up and said, hey, we want to sit at your right hand. A place of power, a place of authority, a position of, you know, prestige. And Jesus says, hey guys, it's not mine to give. It belongs to my Father. But we know here, according to Ephesians, the one who got the right hand position was of Jesus Christ. And then he gives us another idea, and that is that he appointed the authority over Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 talks about the resurrection. And then we come down to the Great Commission near the end of Matthew 28, where he says, all authority is given unto me. So therefore, go out, make disciples. But now as you look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, let's again just read the authority that Jesus has. It says, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every named that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. There is no one alive. There is no power. There is no dominion. There is no might. There is no organization or principality that is stronger than Jesus Christ. Whether it's now or any concocted means that man could generate in the future, there is nothing more powerful than God. So, like, what about the atomic bomb? Above all principality and power, that's just that raw strength. But we know God is infinite. There's nothing that is more powerful than God. And again, the beauty of it is not that we're just trying to do some abstract about, well, just how powerful is God. But the point is that you guys have this power available to us. I have this power. We have this power available to us. And then just lastly, as the idea of the headship of Jesus Christ in verses 23 through 24. He says that he's put all things under his feet. Everything is in subjection to Jesus Christ. To be head over all things. And then also he's the head of the church, which if you want to write down again, you could write Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23, where it says specifically that Christ is the head of the church. The power. Paul uses four words to describe this is the power that's available to you. And then what he does is he gives us four word pictures. He says, let me give you four ways this power was demonstrated. It was demonstrated raising Christ from the dead. It was demonstrated as giving him a position of honor and authority and power. It was demonstrated with his authority. And it's demonstrated that he is the head of all things. Now, here's the application side. You and I must come to know what is that power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. We must know what it is, and that then knowledge can and in fact should impact our daily lives. We must come to know what is that power that gave Jesus the position of authority. And we must know what it is that it can and should impact again our daily lives. Let me give you again just a few more illustrations of this power. And again, I'll just make reference to the verses. But again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 19, he says, listen, you want to know what the power of God is in your life? Remember where you once were saved and you lived according to the course of this world and you lived according to your lust and now you're not anymore? Your transformation that you experienced, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That is the power that we're talking about. It's the exceeding great power that changes us from the children of wrath, children of destruction, children who are hell-bound, and changed us to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 14, of all that he has done for us. I've chosen you. I've predestined you. I've accepted you into the beloved. I have informed you. I have empowered you. I have sealed you. That is the power that we have. Romans 6, verses 1 through 7, we talked about this in the earlier hour. You want to know what this power is? The power is that you no longer have to sin. As a believer in Christ, we are now truly dead to sin. We never have to sin. As one of the ladies in the earlier hour mentioned, we choose to do it, but we don't have to sin. And to think that we can go through life with the many enslavements that some people are, and they're shackled to this, or that, or the other thing, or a chemical, or the fear of man, or some substance, or some thought that they're just enslaved to, we have been delivered from that quite powerfully as well. And we never have to go back there. Let me show you one here. Let's turn to this, because this is, again, something that we can really appreciate when we do lose a loved one, and that's in 1 Corinthians 15. So just go towards the front of your Bible, go to the left a little ways, and you come to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50, here's a couple neat verses that will again demonstrate the power of God to us. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. But here's another great manifestation that we will all one day see, and that is our bodies will go through a complete metamorphosis. And this corruptible, old aging eyeballs that need magnifiers to read print, will be no needed anymore, will not be needed anymore. And that walker there in the aisle is not going to be needed anymore, because the corruptible will put on incorruption. And there will be no more death anymore. For we will be all immortal, and we will live forever. It is this power, brothers and sisters, that we need to realize and to utilize in our life. It's the power that changes our thoughts, our motivations, our expectations. It's our hearts. It's the power that changes the personality of a person. And again, we'd love to see that change as people come in for help, and I don't know what it is, whether it's personal or interpersonal or financial or marriage or whatever, they come in and within just a matter of weeks, they're changed. And many of them go back to their places where they came from. But the beautiful thing is that change takes place. And that's all just by the power of God. It's the power that changes us. It's the power that's going to resurrect us. And it's the power that's available to be working in us right now. I have seen, as I mentioned earlier, suicidal people. We had a lady from a nearby resident that said, "You're basically my last chance. If you can't do something, you know, life isn't worth living." And she came in, and within just a brief period of time, God did a great work in her life. We've seen bulimic people. We've seen anorexic people. We've seen addicted people, all transformed by this power. But here's the thing, it's not just for them. The power is available today for us, and we can access that power. You know, we've all seen lives that were consumed by fear or worry gone. Lives have been changed with the power of God. We've seen marriages that were on the verge of divorce transformed and now living and truly embracing that beautiful one concept or one flesh concept in the Scripture. But we need that power. And let me show you just quickly just a few more verses in Ephesians where you're going to need the power of God in our daily life. For example, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, we're going to need the power of God to... And again, why did he have to write this? Because unfortunately, there were people lying in the church at Ephesus. So he writes there in Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." You and I, we're going to need the exceeding greatness of this power to stop lying and to tell our truth, to tell the truth. As we go a little further there in Ephesians 4:26, we're going to need this mighty power working in us if we're not going to go to bed angry. And yes, you're right. I don't know what they did. But I know the Scripture says we're not supposed to let the sun go down on our wrath. Go to verse 29. We're going to need the exceeding greatness of his power to not let any corrupt, any caustic word come out of our mouth. As Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." You're going to need the power of God to do that. You're going to need the power of God to do that. Chapter 5, verse 18. He kind of, again, as you read the Scripture and as you kind of read between the lines, you can begin to really identify the heart of God. In Ephesians 5, 18, it would sound something like this. You know, you're really not doing yourself a good service. You're really not doing yourself any good by being influenced by the power of alcohol. You know what? I got something better for you. If you'd get rid of the drunk with wine, but rather if you were to be filled with the power and the influential control of the Holy Spirit, life would be so much better off. So don't be drunk with wine, but rather, as 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, this power of God that is available to us. Ephesians 6:4. Hey, dads, and as a dad myself, I know how this plays out. But you're going to need the power of God not to let those little cherubs frustrate the fire out of you. You're going to need the power of God not to provoke them to wrath, but you're also going to need the power of God to bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, because that is hard work. And you're going to need that power of God. As we drop down to verse 9 and following, we're going to need this great power to be a good employee, even to your earthly masters, who are not good bosses, who are there to exploit you, to take advantage of you, and to milk you dry. But then on the other hand, we're supposed to still be good employees. And then verses 10 and following, we have to be good employers as well. So whether it's an employee, labor, management, who's wrong, who's right, doesn't matter. God says, listen, no matter what side of this line you're on, you're going to need my power. You can't do it on your own life, in your own strength. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to us. The power that is available to us will help us have victory over sin, the world, Satan, even our own habits. It'll give us the victory over our own minds. It will quiet our noisy souls. We should not live defeated lives. We have the power of God available to us. If we are living defeated lives, we should maybe spend some time praying this prayer that Paul prayed there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. You know what, God? I'm going to steal this prayer of Paul. I will give credit for it. But you know what, God? I'm going to plagiarize this and I'm going to make it mine. And God, I want to know the great power that is available to us. And we should spend today, tomorrow, and days in the future praying for that. If we would pray this prayer for our church and for ourselves that Paul prayed here in Ephesians 1, 19 to 23, our lives would be different. Our church would be different. So four questions and I'm done. Do you have a full and intimate knowledge of God? Because that's how this prayer starts out there in verse 15. Do you really know God in a personal way? Last week I said, I still have neighbor awareness. I know my neighbor. I've lived next to him and her for 20 years. I've seen their kids grow up. I've seen their grandchildren now growing up. And they got a grandson already that's taller than me. I mean, he's huge. And I know my wife. But who do I know better? I know my wife better. Okay? So here's the question I threw out to you last week. Who do you know better than God? Who do you know better than God? And you know what the answer is. There really shouldn't be anybody that I should know better than God. And the reason being is, well, there's many of them, but one of them is in Corinthians 6 says, we're the dwelling place. God is living within us. I mean, Robin and I can be close, but we can't be that close. You don't live in me. But the Holy Spirit, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which I have of God. So do we have that intimate knowledge of God? Have you pondered that thought this week? How many people, how many things, how many disciplines do I know better than I know God? Math, I got that discipline down. My job, I got that down. Paying the bills, I got that down. I know that. How well do you know God? And what steps have you used this week to have a better knowledge of God? Do you really know the hope of your calling? We got to embrace that, because in not too many more months, we're going to get to Ephesians 4:1. He's going to say, listen, you know this hope of your calling? Now I want you to start walking worthy of this hope of your calling. And if you don't really have a full grasp and embrace what that is, chapter 4, 5, and 6 is going to be very helpful to you. Do you have a full and intimate knowledge of the riches of your inheritance? And it's fun in growth group to hear other people's perspective. We have the opportunity to, in our growth group, of someone who wasn't born in America, and they have a whole different perspective of getting an American citizenship, of having an American passport, than I have, because I just grew up here. It's no big deal. Actually, it's kind of a big deal, because you got to pay a lousy $100 and fill some forms out. To get a passport proving my citizenship is kind of inconvenient. Not so to many people in this world. They would go through great expenditures and efforts to get that blue U.S. passport. Different perspective. But whether you're a citizen or not doesn't matter. Of what country doesn't matter, but you are a citizen of God. And you have an inheritance. How much value do you place on that? Or is it, oh well, pie in the sky, I guess we'll get it someday. Do we really know that? And then do we really, really know in a very full, complete way, the exceeding greatness of his power that is available to us. To us. And if we do, how has that been realized the past 6-7 days? How have we saw the power of God in our lives? And I hope that there are some tangible ways. I think, again, although I do give the character of our missionaries, Stephanie and John, a great deal of credit, I do believe the way they're handling it is purely because of the power of God in their life. The power of God in their life. Are there ways that you could think back this week and say, that was the power of God? That was the power of God. Or this past month, I mean, the month's almost over with. Next time we meet, it'll be communion service. It'll be November 2nd. Past November, can you go back in your mind? Yep, it's there. It's there. Yeah, I've seen the power of God in my life.